the epistle for the Feast of the Sacred Heart is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Brethren, to me, the very least of all saints, there was given this grace to announce among the Gentiles the good tidings of the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to enlighten all men as to what is the dispensation of the mystery which has been hidden from eternity in God who created all things, in order that through the church there may be made known to the principalities and the powers in the heavens the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have assurance and confident access through faith in him. For this reason, I bend my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth receives its name, that he may grant you from his glorious riches to be strengthened with power through his Spirit unto the progress of the inner man, and to have Christ dwelling through faith in your hearts, so that, being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know Christ's love, which surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 19, verses 31 to 37. At that time, the Jews, since it was the preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a solemn day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers opened his side with a lance, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who saw it has borne witness, and his witness is true. And he knows that he tells the truth, that you also may believe. For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall you break. And again another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. On this great feast of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and because of his love of God, the Son made man, the Church has been led, you might say, to institute this feast in order that there may be impressed upon the mind of the faithful, and more than that, that there may be infused in what we might say is reflected in the preface of this Mass, a torrent of mercy and divine affection. Some share in the knowledge and in the great love and affection of our Lord's Sacred Heart. It comes, first of all, by virtue of what has been done for us by the Holy Spirit. We then are made to come to somehow study the love and the affection of our Lord's Sacred Heart. What is it? What is the greatest characteristic? If we could go right away into the heart of this mystery, of this great gift of God to each of us, what is it that is the most important gift, or better put, the greatest quality that characterizes the love of God incarnate for you and me? I would suggest to you that it is two things concerning love. One we might call tenderness. The other we might call strength. Above all other hearts, above all other acts of love that any human being can make toward another, we can say that no heart can come close to the heart of Christ with regard to tenderness and strength. It is this that is the hallmark and the characteristic of the Sacred Heart. It is why perhaps we call it sacred, why we call it divine. I have told you perhaps on other occasions that love without strength, that act of willing the good of another, without strength, without fortitude, without courage, often degenerates into affectation, sentimentality, pious wish, and nothing else. And love without tenderness, without compassion, without softness. We speak of the heart of Jesus as source of all goodness. Without that quality then of gentleness, of meekness, love becomes bitter, becomes severe, often cruel. It forgets that love must be tempered and hallmarked, you might say, by mercy. It is this that we must seek to study when we fulfill the words of the scripture, videbunt in quem transfixerunt, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. You know, those words came as a prophecy in the Old Testament, and I would suggest to you that those words did not exclusively relate only to the people around the cross when our Lord died. It did not relate only to the Blessed Virgin, for example, or to St. Mary Magdalene, or to the holy women, or even to our Lord's enemies. But I would suggest to you that those words are far more extensive than that. Those words had in mind each of you and me and all faithful souls until the end of time. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. It is for that reason that, you see, we make crucifix and place before the mind's eye the image of our Lord dead on the cross, pierced in his side, with his wound opened and blood issuing forth. We look upon him every time we receive the Holy Eucharist. We look upon him whom they have pierced. This feast presents the Eucharistic heart of the Savior in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist and also in the image of the crucifix for your contemplation so that you may receive of its fruit. What is it then that you must know about the tenderness and the strength of the heart of Christ? The first and the most important act of love that our Lord made from the first instant of his human existence was something that each of us are incapable, we might say, from a practical point of view, of making. Our Lord, from the first instant of his conception, from the moment that he began to exist in the womb of the Blessed Virgin, he was, as you know, in his human soul, not purely in his divine nature, but through the upper regions, you might say, of the beatific knowledge and insight and intuitive penetration of God as he is in himself. This is what our Lord possessed in his divinity, because he was God. But these most exalted and lofty regions of his being, we might say, spilled over into his human soul, so that his human mind was able to see his Father just as he was in heaven. He was able to contemplate God his Father, knew him, loved him, possessed him, I and the Father, he says to St. Philip, I and the Father are one. He who sees me sees the Father. And so from those upper regions of his human intellect, and more, through the infusion of the absolute plenitude of sanctifying grace that our Lord possessed in his soul, in his human soul, a soul somewhat like ours. Right from that moment was our Lord given the gift of reason. He was able to know in the womb of the Blessed Virgin. He was able to penetrate, to love. And right then, he knew and loved his Father in his humanity and made acts of love that we will never be able to begin to appreciate and understand. It was something like what was referred to in one of the Psalms. Holocausts and sacrifices, O Father, you would not have, but you have formed a body for me. Behold, I come to do your will. That was what our Lord first said to his Father, I believe, when he first existed in the womb of the Blessed Virgin. Right from the beginning was our Lord act of love for God, instant, immediate, full, prompt, generous, self-sacrificing. Unlike the love that you and I have, we begin to love first by our senses. The first way we come to know anything is through sense experience, and it is only through an absorption of experiences and the collating them and putting them together that we begin to have some understanding of things and people around us, and we begin then, little by little, from the experiences of passion that are inside of us, that we begin to have some understanding of true love. And it is only slowly, and often with great hesitation, that we begin to love truly. We begin to love in the Spirit. We begin to love God, for example, even though man has been made for God. To love him is not an easy thing, especially on the level of the supernatural. It is hard. But God's love, or our Lord's love for his Father, was instant, easy, swift. And it led our Lord. And this was the great hallmark, you see, of his Sacred Heart. Much far and away above the love that he has for men. It led him to love and to make acts of adoration to his Father. And all throughout the Gospels, the first and the most important act and thing, work that our Lord came to perform, was to do something that we fail to do, that we do not do promptly, easily. And that is to love God. So he loves when we do not love. He bows, annihilates himself, if we could put it that way, before the majesty of his Father, because it is only he who can appreciate the greatness of God, our Creator and our Father, who has made us out of nothing, who has sanctified us when we do not deserve it, who gives us all the gifts of redemption and divine life when we do not even begin to appreciate the infinite value of the gift of eternal life. And it is God the Son who returns to the Father the gift of adoration, of the acknowledgement of everything that he is. It is only he who appreciates the greatness of God. And more than that, more than acts of acknowledgement of the greatness of the Father, and acknowledgement more of his majesty, there comes and proceeds from his divine heart acts of thanksgiving. No one received more from God the Father than our Lord, God the Son, has received. The most perfect of human bodies, the most beautiful of human souls, the most penetrating and intelligent of human intellects, the most resolute and upright and honest of wills, the most beautiful of countenances, the most gentle of affections, have all been given to God the Son because of God the Father. And it is only he who understands that greatness and that, as it were, sublimity, and because of it renders thanks. And it was the primary work of our Lord on the cross, not only to adore God the Father, but to thank him. And so he says someplace in his life, I thank you, Eternal Father. I thank you for having concealed these secrets to the great, from the great and the wise, and to have revealed them to the little. Such was your good pleasure. And it was acknowledgement, I think, because it was in connection with those words, an acknowledgement of all that God the Father had done for his Son, and recognizing that it was God the Father who fashioned this beautiful heart. The heart, the seat of all of the emotions, the expression of all of the affections, and the intellectual, as it were, penetration of God. It was an appreciation then of his own heart and what God had done for it that he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am meek and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." All of this, you see, was by way of an act of thanksgiving for everything that God the Father had done. No one loves God like our Lord does. And more, God the Son expressed his love for the Father by virtue of what we call the supreme act of Calvary, in terms of what we might say is an act of reparation and satisfaction. Why do you suppose that our Lord came on earth? First for us? I would say no. First for his Father. Because you see, no one can appreciate, no one has ever appreciated the outrage, the injustice, the offense that God the Father experienced by the sins of men. If it were possible, if we could say, for our Lord's heart to have compassion on the insult of God the Father, that we could say has happened in our Lord's heart. Our Lord put it this way: "I come that the world may know that I love the Father and that I do exactly as the Father has commanded me." This, you see, was all expressed in the death of the Savior. Nothing could turn our Lord away from expressions of love of his Father. Nothing. Not the insults of his enemies. Not the ridicule of those who would not believe. Not the physical outrage. Nothing. Not even human affection could turn our Lord away from the primary act of love of his Father. If we say that great saints have loved God deeply, I have told some of you that Saint Aloysius Gonzaga, the boy saint, had such great affection for God the Son and for God the Holy Trinity that his heart literally raised in temperature so much that he had to apply cold compresses on his heart to lower the temperature. Saint Philip Neri, his heart so expanded with divine love that several of his ribs cracked because his heart swelled so much. How much do you think God the Son loved his own Father? How much? So much so that he had to express it in his own death. It was the supreme act of expression, of a sign of how much he loved his Father, and how much he was, as it were, offended and wounded by the insult that was made against God, his only Father. If he loved the Blessed Virgin, his own mother, so much, how much more do you suppose he loves his only Father, the one from whom he proceeds eternally? Nothing, I said, you can destroy it, not even death itself. And in fact, the very death of the Savior was an even greater expression and an effusion of divine love. It is what we might call the riddle of the cross, and maybe the riddle of the Sacred Heart. Because you see, no matter how much the enemies of God sought to destroy him, no matter how much malice was meted out against our Lord's heart, to the degree that a soldier would take a spear and, as it is said, pry open the heart of our Lord, all the more was mercy poured out on the world. Nothing could take away our Lord's love. Not the worst of evils. In fact, it is the sign of the strength and the infinite power, the irresistible power of divine love. Nothing is able to destroy it. And so the words of the scripture come true, don't they? Love is as strong as death. In fact, we might say it is stronger. It goes even beyond death. How much do you suppose God the Father must have loved his Son for all the love that was poured out, as it were, on the cross? That is why we say, and maybe it gives you some idea of the infinite value of the redemption of the human race, because you see, God was more appeased, more consoled more propitiated and won over by the love of his son dead than he was by the multitude of the sins of the world. God loves his son more than he hates what we have done. And it was because of that, you see, that God has forgiven us. All of this we owe simply to one aspect of the love of the Sacred Heart. Only one aspect. It's only right then that there should be such a great feast in honor of the Sacred Heart. We would not be redeemed. There would be no value to the acts of Calvary if it were not intended and willed and ardently longed for. Behold, I have come to set fire on the earth, and how I long that the world be kindled, if it were not for the Sacred Heart and for the sentiments that were expressed through it. In fact, we can say that the redemptive dispositions and will and intellectual insights of the Sacred Heart did not stop on Calvary, but rather they continue forever. Our Lord always offers himself up, and it is because of that that every single Mass that a priest offers has value, is valid. It is only by reason of the Sacred Heart and because of his continuing acts of adoration and thanksgiving and his continuing desire that his will, that his work of reparation be extended in the world through the Holy Mass. That is why Pius XII, Pope Pius XII, instituted the Feast of the Sacred Heart, and in his encyclical Arietis Aquas, beautiful words that introduce this encyclical, you know what they mean? You shall draw waters from the font of the Savior. I believe that this Pope, the Holy Father, Pius XII, who it is said had a vision of our Lord in his Sacred Heart before his death, I believe it was in remembrance, perhaps, of one of the antiphons of the divine office of this day that recall over and over again the words of our Lord in the temple. It is said that one day our Lord preached in the temple, and then he walked outside and stood by the doors of his own house. And there, for some unknown reason, there were people walking around. There wasn't anyone around him, as it were, simply to listen, no crowd. But for some unknown reason, perhaps because of a reflection that our Lord made on what he came to offer the world through his heart, he cries out, and I say, it is purely by dispositions of his heart, by no question that a man gave to him. It is says, one day on the Feast of Tabernacles, our Lord, at the door of the temple, stood and cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And out of his belly will spring rivers of eternal life." And St. John says, in reflection of that, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit that he would give to the world after his death. "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Drink what? Drink of his blood. From where? From his heart, that he foresaw would be opened when he would be dead. And so he says to his own enemies, the Jews, "When you have lifted me up, then you will know that I am he. You shall look upon him whom you have pierced." And then there is another dimension to the Sacred Heart. One perhaps that most relates to you and to me. Open the windows. It has to do with the second side, you might say, of the tenderness and strength of our Lord's heart. It is what we might call our Lord's redemptive love for souls. I would suggest to you that as an offspring, as a necessary consequence of the love of our Lord's heart for his own Father, our Lord then turns from the first instant of his existence. Remember, our Lord did not need human experience, sensible contact with souls, but from the first moment that he existed, in the womb of the Blessed Virgin. His heart turned reciprocally from love of his Father to love of all souls, not only collectively, but individually, uniquely. Foreseeing, for example, that he would give them someday his own flesh and blood in the Holy Eucharist, in Holy Communion, he would give them himself in his own heart to be mingled with our heart. And while our love comes often, as I told you, slowly, and while maybe it comes even sensibly, and I'm speaking not only purely of people who we have to struggle to love, and often it's a hard thing to love people who we do not know. I speak even about people whom we know well, whom perhaps ties of blood command us to love, whom nature makes us love. Even those people we do not love well, often we love them slowly, poorly, weakly. Often our love for people of our own families is often superficial. Often there is a mingling of selfishness. Often we love ourselves in the people whom we think we love. Often in our love we seek to dominate, to impose ourselves. One of the beautiful characteristics of love, you know, and this act of willing the good of the other is implied in that, is that we will the good of the other at the expense of our own good, at the expense of self. Love is by its very nature self-sacrificing. That's what love is. And people who suffer for those whom they love learn the meaning of love, and love purely, love greatly. Then they love correctly, because love of its nature submits to the other. And how little we do that, how hard it is. We often are afraid to do it. Often our love lacks courage. It is really and truly poor, weak. And if it is true of those whom we are supposed to love, those perhaps whom it is easy to love, our love then is superficial and shallow. How often in the people whom we are to love that we do not really will their eternal good, that we do not penetrate into the heart of what they are and love them just as God loves them. How little, perhaps we have never even begun to do it. Because our love is too sensible, too emotional, too attached to sensual experience. And it is often found, you see, in people that when their physical attractiveness leaves, why, their love goes, because their love has not penetrated into the level of the spirit. And if I have told you it is true of those whom we are supposed to love, what about those who are beyond the veil of sense love, the indifferent? Often they are excluded from our love. What then are we to say about those who have offended us? Not only is it hard to love them, and often do we fail to, but often we express feelings of hatred, of animosity. Often our sentiments to those people are pitiless. Often we rejoice in the misfortune that they experience. And you know, sometimes for some, not even death itself is enough for those whom we hate. We will them eternal punishment. So poor and weak and limited is the extent of our love. But on the other hand, we look, on the contrary, at the strength and the tenderness of the Sacred Heart, whose love goes out not only, you see, to those who love him, but even to those who hate him. Our love, our Lord's love, for example, is expressed maybe in the parable of the Good Shepherd, who loves to pick up the sheep and place it on his shoulders, those who cannot appreciate how great he is, who runs out and meets sinners. Maybe it's seen, perhaps, in our Lord's affection for children, who have a special and unique place in his heart, those who are the innocent. Or perhaps the way our Lord expresses his affection for the poor. And I speak not only of those who lack financial help and assistance, but particularly for the poor in spirit, for the empty, for the dejected, for those who have no one to turn to. There, our Lord goes out particularly and makes his affections not only known but felt by them. And so it is among those, especially the offscouring, those that nobody looks at, no one has notices. Our Lord goes to those people, you see, and makes them his apostles. And not only that, but gives them more than the others the secrets of his eternal life, the secrets of heaven. He shares with them the affections of his own heart. And then the night before he dies, why, he takes these poor and he washes their feet and kisses them and gives them the greatest testimony of his love, his own Holy Eucharist, and tells them about the Holy Spirit that he will send them on Pentecost. And our Lord's love does not even stop there. Because you see, all throughout his life, why, his heart goes out to the sinners, to those who have offended his own Father, in great compassion. His love is universally extensive. And so he portrays himself as the father of the parable of the prodigal son, who, when this young man comes back, why, he runs out to meet him and embraces this young boy because he is unhappy through his own fault. Or what about the Samaritan woman? And this woman, who he reveals the secrets of divine grace and the gift of the Holy Spirit through baptism to a person of unworthy dispositions, a person who had lived a life of weakness through sins of the flesh. Or what about St. Mary Magdalene, who was possessed of the devil? 7 evil spirits, in fact. And he raised her, you see, up to the level of the heights of perfection. Or the good thief, who at the last moment, what might I call the 11th hour, he asks our Lord, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And our Lord, at the last moment, when he had every reason to be resentful of the many sins that had been committed, he who appreciated the great malice of the sins that we so easily commit, promises to this man the assurance and the happiness, not only of paradise, but of heaven itself. All of this is all characterized by the love and the affection, the extensive love of the Sacred Heart for each and every one of us. How much does the Sacred Heart look upon souls like you and me? How much, we might say, is he willing to be a victim? You know, there have been souls in the past who freely give themselves up for defense of their country, and rightfully. There are souls who love God so much that they make themselves victims, offer their sufferings, their lives, perhaps to win the conversion of someone whom they love, one who is far from God, far from the sacraments. Those who've spent their life like the helpers of the holy souls, women who consecrate themselves to spend lives of prayer and penance for the relief of the souls in purgatory. And this is only a shadow, a reflection, just a hint and an indication of the love of the Sacred Heart, not only for the souls in purgatory or for one or two sinners, but for all universally who is willing to undergo the shame and the outrage of having his own human life and all of its delicacy and beauty sinned against, mocked and beaten and put to death as victim for sin. And so we speak of our Lord in the Sacred Heart, Heart of Jesus, victim for sin, loaded down with shame. Have mercy on us. That's what we say in the Sacred Heart, don't we? It is on a feast like this that great strength and tenderness of the heart of our Lord is expressed. You know, and this is the last thing I want you to know, there have been particular and chosen souls in the history of the Church to whom our Lord has made his Sacred Heart known in a particular and unique way. One of these souls, our Lord said this: "There is only one reason why the wound in my heart to this very moment remains open. It is out of love. If people would only enter into that heart, they would receive not only consolation for their sufferings, but they would receive strength in their weakness. Do you remember the words of our Lord in his public life? It wasn't too long after his Sermon on the Mount. He put it this way to the people. Enter by the narrow gate. By the narrow gate. Because wide is the path, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there are who pass through that way. But enter you through the narrow gate. Because it is only through the narrow gate that one reaches life. I believe that our Lord had in his mind, when he said those words, the narrow passage that is marked by the wound in his side. Because if you look, it is only a thin slit, you see, quite narrow, because the lance was flat as it pierced our Lord's side and pried open his heart. And it says in St. John that there was a copious and miraculous flow of blood and water. That passage is easily missed by people who look at the crucifix and pass by. They often fail to notice the wound in his side, the most beautiful and the greatest, you might say, of all of the wounds of his passion. It is the narrow gate, you see. The gate that our Lord referred to when he told St. Margaret Mary to come and enter into my heart and drink from it. And it is said that St. Margaret Mary took from his heart and drank and received such consolation, not only in her soul, but even in her body, that she rested in peace. Who among you is not afflicted with sufferings, with temptations, with disappointments, with fear? Often our love is cowardly and selfish and small and weak. It is because we are too preoccupied with ourselves. We are engrossed with our own particular, as it were, needs. And we are afraid to express love. Love not only for our Lord, but love of neighbor for love of our Lord. And the reason is because we do not have any confidence. We are afraid of being wounded and hurt. And it is only by attention and entering into the narrow gate of the heart of our Savior that we receive consolation in disappointment. That we are not only given that, but given courage to bear it. We are given the ability to make use of the crosses that are given to us in this life for one purpose only, that they may make us share more fully in the act of redemption, so that it may be applied to us as the graces of the Mass spill onto the altar, and through the priest they are meant to spread out to you. They are useless in you, I would suggest, if you have no understanding and no strength from the heart of the Savior. Enter into the narrow gate and be courageous. Because if you are, then you will profit, you see, from the gift of redemption. This, you see, is all that is told you and all that is given to you in this gift, in this feast, rather, of the most sacred heart of Jesus. Heart of Jesus, source of all consolation, have mercy on us. Heart of Jesus, fountain of life and holiness, have mercy on us. Heart of Jesus, delight of all the saints, have mercy on us. May God bless you.